Thank you so much, Eleanor. There is nothing comparable to the brotherly and sisterly love which you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told that the famous Russian author Tolstoy was walking down the street one day, and a beggar put out his hand, and Tolstoy said to him, "Do not be angry with me that I don't have a ruble to give you." Whereupon the beggar replied, "But you have given to me," because in his statement, Tolstoy had called him a brother. "Do not be angry with me, my brother," he said, "that I have no ruble to give you." And the beggar said, "You have given unto me, for you have called me a brother." I want to tell you, when we admit that someone is a brother and a sister in Jesus Christ, when we accept them because we believe He has accepted them in the Beloved, we are giving to people one of the greatest gifts that could possibly be given. We thank God for every one of you. How we thank God for the privilege of being your pastors and to get to know you better individually, as various ones of you were getting to know. Various situations are causing your paths to cross ours. Sister Brown and I just marvel at the grace of God in your lives and the grace of God in this assembly. Such beautiful trophies of grace. And as people who are just redeemed out of every conceivable situation sit together in Christ Jesus, the common denominator being the cleansing of the blood, it is a scene to make angels rejoice. It is a scene to just make us weep over the wonderful, marvelous grace of God. We love you and we praise God for the wonderful privilege of being your pastors. Brother Miller has mentioned that this is the day that Sister Brown and I are installed as your pastors. And in the light of that, I would like to bring a message this morning concerning the way the Apostle Paul looked at the situation. I think that Paul, who had great insight into the Word of God, great insight into the mysteries of the faith, is saying something that can be a blessing to us all. So I'd like for you to stand then as I read this morning from the Word of God, from the book of Romans, chapter 11, and I want to read the 13th and the 14th verses. Romans chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might save some of them." May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. You may be seated. Paul makes it abundantly clear that he is qualified to speak to the Gentiles because in the sovereignty and the grace of God, he has been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And within that context of the calling of God, not anything that he had done, not anything that he was, not that he was anything at all, he made the statement, "I magnify my office," or as it is translated another way, "I glorify my ministry." And he said, "The way that I do it is to speak to you Gentiles in such a manner that my brethren in the flesh, the Jew, will become jealous, so that he himself shall be motivated to turn to God." I want you to notice, my brother and sister, very immediately, that Paul does not say he magnifies himself. No office in the church is to magnify any man. Man is not to be magnified. Only Jesus is to be magnified. Without Jesus, none of us would be in the church. Without Jesus, there would be no reason for me to be your pastor. Without Jesus, there would be no reason for you to be here this morning to hear what comes from the Word of God. Paul never says, I magnify myself. Paul never says, I glorify myself. He simply says, I honor an office that God Himself has placed in the church, and through His amazing, incredible grace has put me into that particular office. Now, why is it that Paul speaks in such complimentary terms in reference to his apostolic office? And I think that what he says about his apostolic office can be applied to the office of the pastor, faithful men of God throughout the city and throughout the world today. First of all, Paul says, I speak complimentary concerning my office because of the awful responsibility that goes along with that office. You see, Paul said, woe unto me, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. He did not say, woe is the gospel if I don't preach it. He did not say, woe is the church if I don't preach it. He did not say, woe is you if I don't preach it. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And I want to repeat that today. If as your pastor, I do not preach the gospel, it is not woe unto the church. It is not woe unto the world. It is woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now let's notice what Paul said here. He said, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I do it against my will, however, he said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I used to read those words and think what Paul was saying was, now, if God calls me to preach the gospel, and I really do it willingly, I don't fuss about it, I don't complain about it, but I do it zestfully, and I really enjoy it, and I do it willingly, then God will have a reward for me. But if I do it against my will, only a share or dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That's the way I used to interpret that. But that isn't what Paul is saying at all. What Paul is saying is this. If I go to that pulpit, and if it's just a matter that I love to hear the sound of my own voice, if it's just a matter I like to practice oratory on people, if it's just something that I relish like I would relish playing a game, then I've got my reward in this life. But I have lost my reward in heaven. However, he said, if I do it unwillingly. In other words, if there's a fire that begins to rage within, if there's a compelling force that begins to speak to me and say, proclaim the gospel, if there's a compunction that does not originate within me, but that comes from above, if there's a voice in me that says, I have called you to preach the gospel, if there's something that drives me day and night, if I cannot get it off my mind, if I think about it when I go to bed, if I think about it when I rise in the morning, if all day long it floods into my mind and I cannot shake it, I cannot detour it, I cannot bury it, I cannot fling it into the heavens, I simply cannot get away from it because I'm convinced it's of God and there's a sovereign power not of this world called calling me, and the hand of God is on me, if that's what drives me to it, then he said a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. I tell you, that's the only excuse for preaching the gospel of the Son of God, to have that compunction. This is God's will for me. You hear me when I tell you this morning, God does not look for volunteers for the ministry. God drafts people for the ministry. God didn't look down at Brother Flanagan, Brother Miller, and myself and say, would you volunteer? The sovereign hand of God was laid upon us. God said to David, I took thee from the sheepcote. I took you when you were a nobody, and yet I have made you what I wanted you to be. I took you, I bless you, and I've been with you whithersoever thou hast gone. And that's exactly what I say this morning, God Almighty looked down at an unworthy teenage boy in Mobile, Alabama, who was a nothing, and God said, James Donnell Brown, I took you when you were a nothing, and I have blessed you. I've been with you. I've called you. I've put you here at First Assembly. You had nothing to do with it. You are a nobody in yourself, but solely because of my grace, I have made you what you are. I tell you, that solemnizes my heart before the throne of God this morning. Oh, Paul said there's an awful responsibility in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I think of this awesome task. And he said, I rejoice in the fact that God put me in it. You remember the Lord Jesus said, I have a terrible baptism ahead. And he said, how I am pent up until it be accomplished. That is the mark of a man that has God's call on his life. It's not some little silly emotional titillation of the soul. It's not something that he walks around saying, look who I am, look unto me. But it's a recognition that we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And in Jesus Christ, the road is narrow. In Jesus Christ, the road is plain, and it's all the same for you as it is for me. The Bible teaches nothing of this magnification of men. The Bible teaches nothing of this putting men upon a pedestal. The Bible teaches we're all the same at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear your pastor this morning when I tell you the only difference between you and me is in function. It's simply the function of the office. You are a high priest before God. I am a high priest before God. The only difference in the office I occupy and the ones you occupy is strictly functional. There's nothing in it that makes me any better than you are, that makes me have any more access to God than you have. We are level at the cross of the Son of God. It's simply God in His sovereignty called me into an office, and the only difference between what I do and what you do is functional and nothing else. The New Testament teaches the priesthood of the believer. We're all priests and kings in the sight of the Lord our God. In the second place, Paul said, I magnify my office. I seek to glorify my ministry, he said, because he said, when I look at it, I see that that wonderful, glorious ministry that God has given unto me and by His sovereignty has placed me into, it is a ministry, says Paul, whereby I am a co-laborer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the fact that you and I are co-workers with God. Think of that. You and I, co-laborers with God. The Bible said, and they went everywhere, preaching the word, and the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. You and I work with God. God is our co-laborer in this business of reaching men for His glory. To think of it, friends, that God Himself is working with us. And within that particular realm, Paul says, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word ambassador usually means an old man. The reason being that ambassadors in biblical days usually were elderly men. So Paul says, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You know and I know that the role of an ambassador is to speak solely what our head has given us to speak. It's not for us to speak on our own. It's not for us to communicate what we want to say. We are simply to report to others the message that our Master has given us. I thank God that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords Lord's has assigned us as the ambassadors of heaven. And you and I represent the King of Kings today. He will never come down in blazing fire and the world look upon him. He will never choose an angel to come down and preach his gospel in this age of grace. But in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our lack of qualifications, in the sovereignty of God, he has chosen you and me to get out the gospel. He's chosen us to share with others what Christ has done for us. He's chosen you and me to say, stop and let me tell you what the good Lord has done for me. And when we do that, then it is we're pleasing to God. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ, we beg you, he said, be reconciled to God. Our task is to see to it that people are reconciled to God. Hear me this morning when I tell you, all over New Orleans, people need to be reconciled to God. Husbands need to be reconciled to wives. Wives need to be reconciled to husbands. And the biggest reason that there is a problem between reconciling wives and husbands is that their relationships are not properly established with God. Our first task is to be reconciled with God. The word reconciliation means literally to make holy other. To make holy other. When we are reconciled to God, we are made wholly other than what we presently are. I thank God for that. I praise God as a teenage boy when I came to Christ and accepted him as my Savior and as my Lord. He made me wholly other than what I was. Reconciliation means that God makes us wholly other than what we are. And remember, it's you and I to be reconciled to God. God is not seeking to be reconciled to us. He never did forsake us anyhow. He never did us any wrong anyhow. There's no reason for God to be reconciled to us. It says rather, we're to be reconciled to God. We're the ones that have failed. We're the ones who have sinned. So in New Orleans, there are people by the hundreds of thousands who need to be reconciled to God. Many of them have headaches that are about to blow their head off this morning because of a night of folly and sin. They need to be reconciled to God. You and I have a big task. He put us here not to just parade ourselves before New Orleans, not just to say, look at us, look at who we are, but he put us in New Orleans to say to this city, be you reconciled to God. Be made wholly other than what you are. Let God change you. Let God come in your life. Let God set you free. God help us to be good ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago in Latin America, the story is told, a British citizen was sentenced to death. The British consulate felt that the sentence was too severe. So the office of the consulate pleaded with the authorities that they would not execute the British citizen. Nevertheless, the day of execution was set. And as the firing squad assembled, and the commander of the firing squad started to give the fatal order, in which shortly the one bullet would be discharged and the British citizen would be slain, suddenly there came up a carriage. Springing from the carriage was the ambassador of Great Britain. He had in his hand the Union Jack, the flag of the British Empire. Very bravely, right in the front of the guns of that firing squad, he walked over to that British prisoner and wrapped him in the flag of Great Britain. Then he stood back and addressed the commander of that firing squad. He said to him, "Now fire if you dare. But if you fire, you are not firing on this prisoner. You are firing on the flag of Great Britain." Hear me this morning when I tell you there was a time when you and I were on hell's hit list. The execution was about to be carried out and the firing squad of hell was assembled. But I thank God before you and I were destroyed, our heavenly ambassador, the Lord Jesus Christ, came on the scene. He had with him not the flag of Great Britain, but the flag of heaven. He walked to you, over to you and me as we stood helplessly in front of the firing squad of hell, and he wrapped us in the flag of glory. Then he backed off and he said to the firing squad of hell, "Now fire if you dare, but if you fire, you're not firing on this prisoner. You are firing on the flag of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Ah, he led us to his banqueting house, and his banner over us was love. I thank God we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, Paul said, "When I think of the ministry whereunto my Father has called me," he said, "I think of the long, long line of those who by godliness have fulfilled that office." You know, Jesus said one day that there was a man who saw a treasure in the field. And the treasure was so great, so unexpectedly was this discovery accomplished, and then so apparent to the man were the riches that this treasure entailed, that in order to secure that treasure, he went and bought the entire field. He bought the entire field in order to have the treasure. Now, I used to wonder what sort of commitment that was, but I want to tell you, there are people of God who still have that kind of commitment. What kind of commitment is it of a man such as Jay Tucker, former missionary in the Assemblies of God, who before he went to the Congo was talking to another missionary? And this missionary said, "Jay, if you go to the Congo, you will never return." Jay Tucker answered and said, "Harold, God is not calling me to return from the Congo. He's calling me to go to the Congo." Jay Tucker did, and they fed his body to crocodiles, and he sealed his testimony with his blood and went and died for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friends, when we get into the office of the ministry, we're in that long, long line of those who have committed themselves unreservedly to the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember one day a pastor friend and I were going through the United States Military Academy at West Point. One of our Assemblies of God young men from Arkansas was a cadet, and we were able to go in areas you normally would not have been able to go because of this young man. And when I stood there in the Omar Bradley Library, I looked on the walls, and everywhere you would look, generals were looking right down. So that as that cadet does his study, he can hardly lift his head that some general is not looking right straight at him. You know what's happening? That's the United States Military Academy's way of reminding that cadet, listen, you've got a tradition to live up to. You're in the long gray line, and we expect you to fulfill your obligation. You have got a name to live up to. You have got deeds to live up to. You've got to fulfill a tradition so that that cadet is steeped in that tradition, in that he leaves and it causes him to do what he's called to do. I remember a few years ago when E.J. Jr. was linebacker at the University of Alabama. He made this statement. He said, "It's heavy being Alabama." What he meant was, because of the winning tradition of the Crimson Tide, when you put on that crimson jersey, you had better perform. When you put on that jersey, something happened to you. What am I saying? I'm saying Paul said, when you go into the office of the ministry, you had better live right. You had better perform. You had better fulfill your obligations. You're in a long, long line. You go back to the prophets. You go back to the apostles. You go back to the preacher, Jesus Christ himself. You go back to John Wesley. You go back to Martin Luther. You go back to Charles Finney and D.L. Moody. You go back to a long, long line of men of God that have given their lives with blood, sweat, and tears for the sake of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I magnify my service because I am part of the greatest tradition in this world, men who have walked with God, men that have preached the word of God and let the chips fall where they may. And God help me, he said, to live up to my responsibility. Friend of mine, I thank God that you and I are part of the long, long line of those who have kept the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another reason why Paul was so excited about the ministry which his Heavenly Father had granted unto him. And that was because of the spiritual authority that was given him if he faithfully exercised that ministry. Not authority to lord it over God's heritage. Peter makes it very clear to preachers, lording it not over God's heritage. The Bible makes it very clear that the preacher has as much responsibility as the hearer, if not more so. Now, you know, I've heard preachers over the years like to quote the scripture, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. And there is a rhyme and reason for that. But I want to tell you the same Bible that tells a person not to touch the minister also tells that minister he had better fulfill his responsibilities. He must not lord it over God's people. He is not some despot and they merely slaves. But together we worship God, and merely in the function of his office does he lead the people of God into the worship of Jehovah. And Paul said, I glorify my ministry when I remember that I am a bondslave to Jesus Christ. Hear me this morning. 17 times the Apostle Paul calls himself the bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, as your pastor, do you know what I am in the sight of God? Well, first of all, I am a minister. The word minister means a servant, no more, no less. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be deaconed unto, but to deacon. Simply service. Do you know what I am as a minister of the gospel? Huperetes is the next word for minister, which means an under-roarer. It referred to the galley ships where the slaves were down in the hold, manning the oars. Paul said, I'm an under-roarer. I'm a slave. I'm a bond slave to Jesus Christ. I'm one of those slaves down in the hold of the galley ship, merely pulling those oars. Rather than exalting himself as some great one, he recognized, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he said, thank God, his grace toward me was not in vain. Thank God for the fact that you and I have this wonderful responsibility before our wonderful Lord. Then Paul says, I speak kind words concerning the work which God has given me to do, because in his sovereignty he manifests his authority as I work along with him. Now, we need authority to do the work of God. One of the great characters in American history, and certainly if there's ever been a slice of Americana, you find it in the person of Judge Roy Bean, the law west of the Pecos. Judge Roy Bean, all the time he sat on the bench in Langtree, Texas, took the compilation of the laws of the state of California of 1856. And he made decisions on the events in Texas according to the laws of California. Since he was the law, nobody questioned him. He was a very colorful character. When he would perform marriage ceremonies, he would say, by the authority vested in me by the Constitution of the United States and the great state of Texas and the law west of the Pecos, I pronounce you man and wife, and may God have mercy on your souls. And on one occasion, there were two prominent families involved in a wedding that was to be held. But the marriage license had not arrived. It was to come in on the number 10 train. And Judge Bean kept waiting because of the prominence of these families. But finally, when the marriage license did not arrive, he simply started the ceremony anyhow. He said, by the authority vested in me by the great state of Texas and the marriage license coming on in on the number 10, I pronounce you man and wife. May God have mercy on your soul. Now, he felt he had authority, and he did. But that is not comparable to the authority we have in the Church of Jesus Christ when we're doing the will of God. Not just the pastor with authority, but you with authority, friend. Jesus said, all authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now what he means is, since you will never be able to get beyond the jurisdiction of my authority, since my authority will include every part of New Orleans, every part of Louisiana, every part of the United States, indeed every part of the world, I don't care where you go in this world, you will never get beyond my authority. My writ runs large, says the Son of God. Go ye therefore in the light of my authority. Now let me say this, that authority must be clearly communicated. There can be no second-guessing authority. When Admiral Nelson was going into the battle at Trafalgar, he was talking to his lieutenant, Pasco, and he suggested that they would flash the signal to the fleet, England. He said, eventually he says, England expects every man to do his duty. But the word that Admiral Nelson suggested to Lieutenant Pasco would have been very confusing. People would have had to have asked, what is meant by this particular word? So Admiral Nelson said, I think we ought to flash the signal. England confides every man to do his duty. Lieutenant Pasco said, sir, that won't work. We would have to explain the word. I suggest we say England expects every man to do his duty. And so the famous words were flashed. England expects every man to do his duty. I tell you, authority cannot be ambiguous. You must not guess at what God is saying, but you must see that God is very plainly communicating, if you will follow me, I, the Lord God, shall do thus and thus. And not only this authority communicated, but the power manifested in our service, in the ministry, whatever your ministry and my ministry may be. You see, what you and I have to do is to stay within the guidelines of the authority and the power which God has assigned us. Once we get beyond those guidelines, we get into trouble. You know, Moses is a case in point. Moses, when he got beyond the guidelines of God, could not even bury one Egyptian. Moses was the worst undertaker, undoubtedly, this world has ever seen. I don't know what happened, but he must have let a toe stick up when he buried that Egyptian, because his act was soon discovered. Now, Moses was a great life taker, but he was a poor undertaker, and he miserably failed. He couldn't bury one solitary Egyptian out of the will of God. But in the will of God, he buried Pharaoh and his whole army. You see the difference? Don't get beyond what God has called you to do. And when we move in the authority and the power God gives us, then it is that we're going to be successful. And finally, Paul said he glorified his ministry because the ministry that had been given to him was the very heart of God. The thing that makes the pastoral ministry so precious is it's the very heart of God. When you hear the pastor communicating in truth God's word, you have an openness, you have an insight, you have an entrance into the very heart of God. What is a heart of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I want you to just look at my heart. The famous British philosopher Albert North Whitehead once said, the basic image under which the nature of God can best be expressed is that of a tender care that nothing be lost. That's it. A tender care that nothing be lost. Friend, that's the heart of God. That must be the heart of your pastor. A tender care that nothing be lost. Now, maybe the evangelist can come and make such statements as get in, get out, or get run over. But the pastor can't do that, because he must have the tender care that nothing be lost. Jesus said the pastor leaves the 99 and he goes out upon the mountains and he seeks for the one who's lost. And when he finds it, he puts a little sheep on his shoulder and he returns and he said, rejoice with me, for my lost sheep is found. Jesus, the Bible said, when he saw the multitudes, had compassion upon them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's the tender care, friends, that nothing be lost. The Bible said concerning the Old Testament high priest, who can have compassion on him who is out of the way? We don't always dot our I's the way we should. We don't always cross our T's the way we should. But we go after people. We try to help people. We try to minister to people. We try to let them know that God loves them and God will restore them and God will bless them and God can use them still. It's the tender care that nothing be lost. Oh, God, evermore in First Assembly, give us such a move of the Spirit of God that not only in the heart of the pastors, but in the heart of every person that's associated with this church, there will be that tender care that nothing be lost. There will be that exertion that says, I'm going to make that phone call. I didn't see Mary in church last Sunday. I'm going to make that phone call. I noticed Bill was missing last Sunday. I noticed that Joan and Tom weren't sitting in their usual pew. I wonder what may be wrong. Nobody is going to care when you manifest love and concern toward them. Nobody gets mad at you when you manifest the fact that you're just simply interested in them and that you want to help them. I'm reminded in the 1946 World Series, Mort Cooper was on the mound for the St. Louis Cardinals in the intercity playing between the old St. Louis Browns and the St. Louis Cardinals. And the brother battery, Walker Cooper, Mort Cooper the pitcher, and Walker Cooper the catcher were performing that day. Mort Cooper, the ace right-hander, the Cardinal pitching staff, got into trouble. Billy Southworth, the Cardinal manager, walked out to the mound. And he said to Mort Cooper, he said, Mort, I want you to know, I'm not standing out here in front of these thousands of people to embarrass you. I just want you to know, Mort, I've got confidence in you that you can get out of this jam. Southworth went back to the bench. Cooper pitched his way out of that jam. See, that's what I'm talking about. Not to embarrass people, not to humiliate people, but to just let them know that you're concerned and you have confidence in them, that by the grace of God, they can do what God called them to do. A tender care that nothing be lost. Oh, friend, God help you and God help me today to feel the very heart of God, a heart that cares. And I want to say, if there is a person here, if there are persons here this morning who are out in sin and life seemingly has tumbled in and everything seems to be going against you and it looks as if man has forsaken you and it looks as if nobody cares and it looks as if the more you try, the more you're knocked down and you just feel miserable because of the load and the guilt of sin, I want to tell you, your Heavenly Father in this very service, for you, sir, for you, lady, has that tender care that you be not lost, that nothing about you be lost. The Father, the great pastor, and what was it the psalmist said? Jehovah is my pastor, the great pastor of heaven and of earth, God the Father, your pastor who has a tender care that nothing be lost, is gently prodding you now through his Spirit. That pastor will receive you. That pastor will forgive you. And what does Jehovah our pastor do? He restoreth my soul. The word restore in the New Testament means to set the bones, to mend the net. Is your spiritual bone broken? Is it out of place? The heavenly pastor will set the bones this morning. He'll mend your spiritual nets. Your nets shall be whole again. For he, I repeat, always possesses a tender care that nothing be lost. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I thank God this morning, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, that the Spirit of our heavenly pastor is here. He has the tender care, my friends, that you be not lost, that nothing be lost, that no person be lost. And he doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to have peace and joy and find out what life is all about. He wants to give you abundant life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many of you would say, Pastor Brown, I am here today and I need the tender care of the Heavenly Shepherd. I am lost. I am away from God. I do not know Christ as my personal Savior. My sins are not forgiven. My sins stand between God and myself. But I recognize my sins are going to send me to hell. I recognize I'll never have peace and joy until God removes my sins. And my sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I'd like for you and the good people of this church to pray for me and with me right now, that God, the tender heavenly shepherd, will minister to me, that I be not lost, and that he will come in my life and remove my sins and save me by his wonderful grace. You that want our prayers, would you just slip up your hands right now, right up and right back down, and say, I need God. I need prayer, Pastor Brown, that Christ will come in my life and forgive me of my sin. Just slip up your hands right up and right back down, and you will say, remember me in prayer. Are there those here who need Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? If so, just lift your hands right now and say, pray for me. How many are here? You will say, I am saved, but I need the tender shepherd to help me this morning. I need his tender care. I need help. You may need his tender healing in your body, in your home, in your mind, in your spirit, in some situation of your life. But you need the tenderness of Almighty God manifested. You need to leave your burden at the altar of God today. You want to call on the Lord and leave your burden here, and you want him to help you. You must have his help. Would you lift your hands? You're saved, but you need his help today. Yes, God bless these friends. Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you that have lifted your hands, as I ask everybody to stand, and please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to ask you who have lifted your hands, who need ministering unto this morning, whether it's bodily healing, spiritual healing, whatever the case may be, I'm going to ask you to come right now and stand at God's altar. Others of you, if there are those who need to be saved, you can come with them right now, and Christ will come in your life. Everybody come just before we minister to these wonderful people today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Now, friends, join with us in prayer as we ask God to heal these precious friends who've come today. Praise.